It is good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We are going to be in Galatians again tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Getting ahead of myself here. I want to thank Pastor Don for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. It's a very difficult thing for him to do. He really, really loves the call to preach, and I appreciate the opportunity. We had kind of a rough week, challenging week, I'll say. It wasn't a rough week, it was a challenging week, but by the providence of God, everything that needed to get done, I think, got done this week, so here we are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 through 14. I'm reading out of the ESV tonight, not the New King James. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Last time we were in the book of Galatians, I had said that Paul wrote the epistle to a group of churches that he had founded. But I need to clarify that the truth is God founded these churches through Paul during his missionary journey to southern Galatia. Now, this distinction is an important one that Paul himself made often in terms of what he could do alone, which was nothing, and the things that God was able to accomplish through him. We had been discussing Christian liberty and how Christ, in going to the cross, has freed us from the law in terms of our salvation. And yet, out of our faith in Christ, if we are indeed his, should grow a motivation to honor and glorify him in all that we do. Following the law is not what saves us. However, if we are saved, we should love God and have the very strong desire to keep the law, because in doing so, we bring him honor and glory. This is what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to look at how love fulfills the law. Before we go much farther, though, let's ask the Lord to help us in prayer. Father God, thank you for your message. Open our hearts and minds tonight, Father, to receive it. We know that there has been much done in opposition to your word, but we know that you are an all-knowing, all-powerful God, and that nothing will stop your will from being accomplished. Help us to listen tonight, Father, and help us to apply your message to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The churches in Galatia were in danger of being led astray by false teachers who were teaching that faith came from following the law and not by faith alone in Christ. They were also very strong in attacking Paul in his call to be an apostle of Christ. So in response to this, Paul writes, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now they had received the truth and had been following it. Sola fide, sola Christos. Faith alone through Christ alone in the Latin. What the false teachers had been teaching was in direct opposition to the truth. They were standing in direct opposition to God. We in our day and age have false teachers, those who take the Scripture and twist it, or ignore it, or ignore certain parts of it in order to have it say not what it says, but what they want it to say or what they believe that it says. There are going to be people who are led astray by these false teachers. And because they turned away from the truth and followed the false teacher, or something that the Bible did not say, they're going to have to pay for that. They're going to have to stand before God for that. Now, we tend to have this belief that God is going to look over the things that we have done. Now, don't get me wrong, we are completely forgiven of our sins if we confess them. But there are consequences to our sin. We have to have our hearts in the right place and be constantly growing. Sin should bother us. And if we are sinning and not confessing it and are not bothered by that, we need to know why. If our relationship with God is not strong enough,
is that better? All right. I think the battery in this portable is shot. It was. All right. That'll work. Okay. Back to the message. If our relationship with God is not strong enough, we will very easily be led astray by whatever comes around. We need to stand firm on the truth of the Word, not on what we want it to say, but what God says that it says. Paul often uses the picture of running a race in comparison to living a life of faith. The one I immediately think of is 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. The race is a wonderful picture of a life lived in faith. I think, however, that all too often we drop out of that race of living by faith alone because we are sinners and our sin nature makes living a life of faith a very difficult thing for us to do. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. The church had been led astray from the truth. They had stopped following God. When we are first saved, we are at our most vulnerable because we do not know much. Our salvation is assured, but we are not properly equipped to recognize when there is something amiss. We are energized with the Holy Spirit and ready to move mountains in the name of God. And oftentimes we fail to realize that there is only one true God and He is completely holy. That is why whenever somebody is saved, I emphasize strongly to them to find a Bible preaching church like this one, to surround themselves with others who are in the faith to guide them on their journey. Salvation is not an end. It is a beginning. In our day and age, we fail to recognize that the God we love, the God we serve, is the same God that brought down the fire on Mount Carmel, the same God who destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, the same God who created the heavens and the earth and revealed Himself through His Word to us. We have a tendency to think that God has waited 2,000 years to reveal the latest trend or the latest fad, and we turn our eyes away from God towards these new, shiny, appealing trends that are supposed to help God win souls. We must not lose sight of God. We must not lose sight of the fact that it is God that saves, and we who have the opportunity to be a part of that. Don't turn your eyes away from God. Do not turn your eyes away from His Word. As an assistant pastor, I will occasionally get things in the mail from different so-called ministries. And what always surprises me about these is how they are packaged. Pastor, invite us to your church, and we will reach people for God like never before. Basically, it's a sales pitch. We teach kids all about the Word of God through yo-yos. Now, we laugh at that, but that was the last one I threw out. I looked for God in these pitches, and He is not there. God is not in there because they do not want to offend anybody. They want to craft their pitch in such a way that it appeals to the most people. And it appeals to us on a certain level because we are all sinners. It appeals to the most people because most people are not followers of the one true God. It may not offend them, but guess what? It offends God. These persuasions are not from Him who calls us. Paul is teaching those in the Galatian church about who God is. And we today, in our day and age, can profit from this as well. Today we are blessed with the fact that we have the Old and the New Testament, as well as the Holy Spirit to guide us. Things in the world seem to get darker and darker and more complex. But we cannot allow the noise out there to pull us away from God or from His Word. The answers that we need are in the Bible. If we have the Word inside of us and we are faithful in reading it and understanding it, if we hear it preached to us, which we do here in God's church, we will not be easily led astray. It informs us and influences us, and the Holy Spirit becomes louder and louder and more easily understood. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We have a picture from Paul here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, many of us know that leaven is a substance like yeast that is added to dough to make it ferment and rise. So a little bit is enough to ferment the entire lump of dough. Oftentimes in Scripture, this is used to denote sin because of its permeating power. Paul is saying that it does not take much sin to turn us from God. Just believing that our salvation comes from something other than faith in Christ is enough to turn us away from God, to put us into opposition with our Creator. You do not compromise when it comes to the things of God. You do not compromise on the truth. In the past, I have called it a slippery slope, but honestly, it's more like standing on the edge of a cliff. We have the solid ground of the truth, and we can stand on that. But when we compromise even a little bit, we are stepping out into the ether. We are walking away from God and God's truth. And let me tell you, it is a long fall. Pastor and I occasionally attend these pastors' fellowships. And we will get together with these other pastors, and I'm not kidding you. You see a few of those pastors, who are supposed to be leading their flocks in the truth, in the things of God, and they are leading them astray. And why? To get bodies in the door. Well, we prayed to God to send us people, and the people that He sent do not believe in the same things that we believe in, but we're going to work around those areas, and it'll be fine. You just want to grab them and shake them and say, what does the Bible say? This persuasion is not from He who calls you. It only takes a little leaven, a little compromise, a little sin to turn us away from God. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul knew the sovereignty of God, and he had confidence that God would not be thwarted by these false teachers that had cropped up in his church. He knew that those who put their faith in Christ might stumble, as we all do sometimes, but that ultimately they would return to faith alone, in Christ alone. At the same time, Paul was confident that those false teachers who were troubling those believers and standing in opposition to God would bear the penalty for leading them astray. Sometimes stop and just think about those that are in opposition to God, and I cringe. I profess faith in Christ. Every time I open my Bible, I am asking the Holy Spirit for guidance and understanding. When I'm preparing a message, when I get up to preach, I am praying. Sometimes while I'm doing those things, I am praying for guidance because I realize I cannot do it by myself. The strongest desire I have is to honor and glorify God. And when I preach, to get it right. Because one day, and this is selfish, but one day I'm going to stand in judgment for everything that I have said or done. There are times it keeps me up at night because God is not going to deal kindly with those who stand in opposition to Him. And I hope that I am not one of those inadvertently. We must not think that God does not care, or that His perfect holiness will not punish those who oppose the truth. And yet there are times when I find myself falling into that type of thinking. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Another thing I sometimes do is I will stop and think about those Judaizers in the church. What were they teaching? Not necessarily the what, but the how. Occasionally you will run across people who will say anything to try to get you to believe in something. Well, in order to get to heaven, you have to be circumcised. What? Oh, yeah. Paul preaches that. Paul's primary focus since Damascus was promoting the spread of the one true gospel. Now, these Judaizers may have been referencing the circumcision of Timothy that is found in Acts 16:3. And I read, Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father, Timothy's, was Greek. Timothy's father was Greek, and his mother was Jewish. As we learned last time, circumcision, whether you are or are not, does not benefit us in terms of Christ or our salvation. In the case of Timothy, it allowed him access to the synagogues. And why would that be important? So that they could further spread the one true gospel. In terms of Christ and salvation, does not matter. But to the people that they were trying to reach in regards to Timothy's mixed heritage, it was important. And it got them in the door. So those opposed to Paul might have looked at that and said, you know, Paul's pretty inconsistent in what he teaches. Or even say that Paul is preaching what we have been preaching. So Paul makes a point of saying, if this is what I've been preaching, why am I being persecuted for it? If I agree with them, why are they attacking me? We know now, in hindsight, that Paul was not agreeing with them. To understand this part about the offense of the cross, we have to understand a little bit about the people that Paul was preaching to, the people that Paul was delivering the gospel to. Now remember, Paul is bringing his message primarily to the Gentiles, but there are Jews there as well. And for a first century Jew, you had the presupposition, the preconceived notion of who the Messiah was. And we've talked about that before. The Messiah was going to come on the scene and wipe Rome off the map. Boom, gone. And yet, that was not what had happened, and that was not what Paul was preaching. No, the Messiah had come and had been murdered by the Jews. And not just murdered, but he was crucified, which was an accursed death on the cross. And this would have been very hard for them to reconcile and accept that the Messiah, who was supposed to be all-powerful and would wipe Rome off the map, had died an accursed death, was buried, and rose again. In that act, through Christ, not only did he save us, but he also removed the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in the past, we've talked about the fact that there was very little love lost between the two groups. And Paul comes in and says, well, you're all now brothers and sisters in Christ. That was the offense of the cross, because God's plan was not the plan that they had thought it would be. On the Gentile side, many of them were what was known as Hellenized Greeks. And one of the beliefs of the Hellenized Greek was that anything spiritual was good, but anything of matter like the body was bad. So when you come forward with that type of a belief from that type of background, the Messiah was killed on the cross. His body, The Messiah was killed on the cross and he left his body, which in their mind, as a Hellenized Greek, that was good because now he was in the spiritual realm of things. But wait a second. He came back and was resurrected in the body. And that, in the minds of a Hellenized Greek, was not good. When you start to understand the background of what was going on, what was in the minds of these people, you begin to get a clearer picture of why the cross, which is something we hold so dear, was hard for them to get their minds around, was hard for them to accept. You sit there and you wonder how anyone got saved. And the answer to that is that all things are possible through God. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, this verse certainly was not taught to me in Sunday school. I typically preach from the New King James, and tonight I'm using the English Standard Version because in the case of this verse alone, the New King James, for whatever reason, I think they were trying to go politically correct, translated it as, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, I could wish that they would cut themselves off, and wishing that they would emasculate themselves are really two different things. Basically, Paul is stating that if the Judaizers are so hung up on circumcision, his desire would be that they would show the full measure of devotion to God and go all the way and make themselves eunuchs. Now, we laugh about this, but there is an important point to be made here. We were talking this week over coffee, Pastor Don, Pastor Jay, and myself, and I asked Pastor Don about this verse because I had taken it back to the Greek and just wanted the extra assurance that I had the correct translation before I got up to preach it. And I admit I was kind of laughing about it because I'm an idiot at times. And if you don't believe me, just ask Rebecca. And Pastor Don said something very profound. He said, you know, Paul was completely serious here. We do not have enough of a reaction to the false teachers in our day and age. And that really made me think, you know, there are so many false teachers out there today. I hear them spout their nonsense, and I used to get angry. I used to get enraged. But lately I just shake my head. Sometimes I may pray for wisdom and understanding for them, but ultimately I just let it slide. Paul is beyond angry because these men, whoever they are not only standing in opposition to the Lord that he loves, but they are purposefully leading or attempting to lead those fellow brothers and sisters away from Christ. That, in Paul's mind, is unforgivable. We should see the false teachers in our day and age in the same way that Paul saw them. Now, I'm not calling for us to be angry necessarily, but we need to think seriously about it when someone is at war with the God that we serve and respond appropriately and not just let it slide past as we all have the tendency to do. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We were called to freedom, predestined, called by God for salvation, Christian liberty, freedom. But we must not use that freedom to sin. Our sins are forgiven, but our sins have serious consequences. I would say question your salvation if you can sin and be all right with it. Question your salvation if you can sin and God through the Holy Spirit does not take you to task for it. Ask yourselves, why is that? We are not to use the freedom we have from God to sin, but to build each other up, to strengthen ourselves in the things of God, and to serve one another through love. Christian freedom is not for selfish gain, but to serve one another, to honor and glorify God through that service. The ethics of the Old Testament law are the same as those of the New Testament gospel. When we truly love others, we fulfill the moral requirements of the Mosaic law. Why were we given this liberty? So that we could apply our faith in Christ through love towards one another. That honors and glorifies God. So we must understand that we are free, but we must not use that freedom as an opportunity to sin. We must not use that freedom that we have been given by God to do anything that would put us in opposition to God. We are going to sin while we are on this side of glory. However, we should not just throw it all away and sin because we're going to sin anyways, right? Sin is very serious to God, and we must make sure that our hearts are in the right place and facing in the right direction. And love one another, your brothers and sisters, in Christ. The fullness of love can be seen in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In closing, I would like to ask, and I'm asking myself this as much as anybody here, do we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Just something to think about. We are going to pray, and then Pastor Don's going to come up and lead us in the final song. He'll sing the first few verses and then call the deacons up. We'll do the Lord's table, and then we will finish up the song and be dismissed.